All right, let's get into the Bible. Luke chapter 9, we're going to be looking at verses 51 through 56. Happy Father's Month, everybody. Yeah, that's how we do it, Father's Month. Playing around with Father's Day. Get out of here with that. Father's Month, yeah. All right, you know what you should do for Father's Month? You should, maybe you should watch a movie with your dad, or watch a movie in honor of your dad. Something that your dad would like First Blood. Anybody know First Blood? The first Rambo, before it was called Rambo, First Blood, right? I love First Blood. I loved it when I saw it when it came out in the theaters. First Blood is one of those movies that a lot of us like because what you have is you have a Vietnam veteran, right, who served his country, who lost friends, who gave up his life, really. And he comes home and he's just kind of a lost soul, right? So John Rambo is this guy that comes back and he's walking across the country. He's looking, trying to look up an old buddy of his that he served with, and he walks into this small town and he meets the sheriff and the police, and the police hate him. They despise him, and much of the culture at that time despised our veterans coming out of Vietnam. So John Rambo was a despised man coming into this small town, and if you know what happened, they despised the wrong guy. They were very cruel, very abusive to him. And so not only was he despised, but then he despised them in return and killed everybody. He took on everybody. And most of us loved it. We're like, yeah, get those jerks. Like, destroy them, crush them. They were hosing you down. They were being mean to you. They were trying to like get them guys. And I think there's something in us that resonates with revenge. I know there's something in me that resonates with revenge and making bad guys suffer and punishing people and holding them accountable. But as Christians, we have to be able to say, okay, as an art form, I see what you're doing there, entertaining flick. But ultimately, it was wrong for John to be despised, but it was also wrong for him to despise in return in the way that he did. And we've got to be able to look at this at a completely different, from a completely different perspective, because that John Rambo response is in all of our hearts naturally. And it's not right. And if you can't see that it's not right, the problem is significant. If you can see that it's not right, but you're not willing to do anything about it, the problem is worse. We're going to look at this here in Luke chapter 9, just a few verses, right? It's one short account, verses 51 through 56. Listen. When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? And he turned and rebuked them. And then they went to another village. This is God's word. Let's pray. God, would you help us to see the beauty of your glory and of your grace in this passage, in this small, short account? God, would you help us to see not only who you are and who your son Jesus is, but who we're supposed to be as well. In Jesus' name, amen. One thing very simple that I want you to get as we look at this passage, at these few verses, one summary of the whole is this, that in Christ, we extend grace to the despised and to our despisers. In Christ, we do this. In Christ, we extend grace to the despised and to those who despise us, okay? So let me just map out what we're gonna do here. As we're looking at this passage, we're gonna see what Jesus does and what he doesn't do, and we're gonna see that these are the things that he's calling us to as well. So the first thing we're gonna see is that we do not avoid the despised. There are people out there who are despised, who are considered unclean and off limits. Jesus didn't avoid them, we don't either. Number two, we're gonna see that we do not avoid being despised, especially as Christians. And number three, we do not despise those who despise us. That's where we're going. First, we do not avoid the despised. If you look at verse 51, it's pretty simple, right? It says, when the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up. Now, that word taken up, that phrase taken up, it means, it's pointing to the historical event, right? When the days drew near for Jesus to be crucified, for Jesus to be lifted up on a cross. Now, a lot of scholars will tell you, and I agree with them, that it's not just about his death. The taken up is referring to his death and his resurrection and ultimately his ascension, where he's taken up into heaven, right? It's the accomplishment of our salvation. When the days drew near for that to happen, right, as this was happening, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. So a couple of things to keep in mind here. Number one, this event, his death, his crucifixion, his betrayal, his murder, this was something that was foreordained, predestined, determined in advance. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching and he is explaining to his Jewish brothers that they were guilty. They had blood on their hands for the death of Jesus because they rejected his miracles, they rejected his message, they hated him for who he was. And yet Peter also says that this happened according to the determined plan of God. It wasn't an accident. So when this day drew near for him to be taken up, it drew near because it was predetermined. He set his face towards Jerusalem, and he set his face towards Jerusalem because that's where it's all going to go down. So he knows. He's prepared. He's preparing himself. Let's get going. We got to make our way to Jerusalem because now the time is drawing near. So what he does is he sends these messengers ahead of him on the way to make preparations for him and his crew as they travel through a place called Samaria. So from where he's at, you're not going to get to Jerusalem down south unless you go through this region called Samaria. And Samaria wasn't the kind of place Jews like to hang. And you may not understand what's going on there, so I want to break it down for you. Jesus sends them in verse 52 to make arrangements for him and his friends to stay in Samaria. Now, Samaria is in the northern half of this region of Israel, right? And Samaria came about because a long time ago in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel became divided through bad politics, bad leadership. It became divided, and you had a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom was called Israel, and the southern kingdom was called Judah. And the southern kingdom is where you get Jerusalem, like the city of God, Zion, they would call it. And so even if you were coming from the north down to the south, you would say, I'm going up to Jerusalem, not only because it's up on a hill, but because metaphorically and spiritually, it's on a hill, right? You're going to the center point of the Jewish faith geographically. Well, as these two kingdoms of Israel were separated out, certain things began to happen. One of the most significant things that happens as it relates to Samaria is that the northern kingdom, through their rebellion against God, are judged by God. The Assyrians come in and take them captive, bring a bunch of those Jewish people out of their country. And while they're out suffering judgment for their rebellion, their unbelief, their idolatry, other people began to creep in and settle into that region. Eventually, the northern kingdom people, some of them come back. And when they come back, the culture is changing. They begin assimilating back into their culture, but now they begin to intermarry. Now, by intermarry, what I mean is they are marrying outside of their faith, not their race. The Bible doesn't know any nonsense about forbidding marrying in between races, as if race is actually a biblical construct anyways. There's no problem with that. There is a problem with marrying outside of your faith, right? That creates problems. And so the Jews came back and they were beginning to intermarry. And over time, Samaria became a different kind of culture with a different kind of religion than Israel itself. And so what happens is there is this conflict between this Samaria and Israel, right? There's this conflict between these people up north because the Samaritans, they wouldn't worship at the temple down in Jerusalem. They had their own temple, right? They didn't accept all of the scriptures of the Old Testament. They only accepted some. Make no mistake, the Samaritans were wrong in their theology, okay? But there was a conflict coming from both people. They hated the Jews, and the Jews hated the Samaritans, and it went deep. It was political. It was social. It was moral. There was conflict. There were skirmishes. There were battles. It was a rough time, the days of Jesus. It was a rough time to be a Jew or a Samaritan and having to interact with one another. Now, this grew so intense that it wasn't uncommon for someone, if they were walking from the north down to the south, and if a Jew had to walk through Samaria, they would encounter problems, with the Samaritans. And if the Samaritan found themselves in a context where they were surrounded by Jews, they would encounter problems. Make sense? Okay? So that's Samaria. And Jesus says, all right, we're going to go through Samaria, so go down and make preparations. Let's get this rolling. I want you to go. You know, he's not trying to go around Samaria. He's not trying to do anything else. Like, we're just going to go right into it and make preparations. Now, there is this idea that we see in Jesus. He treats the Samaritans differently than all of the other Jews of his day. Because what was common was you would hate them, you would despise them, you would reject them, you would mock them, you would malign them. Jesus never does that. Jesus, when he encounters Samaritans, he treats them with compassion and patience. He's actually kind toward them. You might say that he showed them a kind of respect, right? Not because they were great people, but because we are supposed to respect people made in God's image. Jesus not only shows them compassion, he tells them the truth. He cares enough about these outsiders, these unclean people, these despised people, the bad guys with bad theology, bad worship. They're all going to hell. They're corrupting the culture. That's how the Jews saw them. And Jesus said, no, not only am I going to be compassionate towards you, I actually want to tell you the truth that can change you, the truth that can save you. Jesus does that. And Jesus doesn't avoid them, right? He walks among the despised. That's what Jesus does. He walks among those that his brothers and sisters would say, stay away. And as we see Jesus doing this very thing, it's important for us to recognize that this is something that we need to embrace ourselves. We should not avoid the despised. Now, I think we're quick to say that as Christians, particularly here at Redeemer, we're like, no, man, I can roll. Just because somebody's a non-Christian doesn't mean that I can't hang with them. I'm not talking just about non-Christians. Because as a Christian, you can always find a non-Christian who's a lot like you, has a lot in common with you. Like, oh, they're not in. They're outsiders. I mean, I can hang with them. See how magnanimous of me. I can hang with non-Christians who are just like me. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about those that people consider outsiders or unclean or untouchable. Maybe more importantly, people that you consider to be despised. Who are the untouchables for you? Who do you understand to be those people that are on the outs? You don't roll with them. Is it their politics? I know for a fact it is for some of you. Those are the untouchables. Those are the bad guys. Maybe there's social differences, or maybe there's moral differences. Some deeply immoral people out there in the world. And some people will cross a line and you will say, you know what? That's a line that you cross that line. You're out. You're out of bounds. There's no coming back from that mark. Or maybe it is religious. You know, maybe there are people on, you have like a religious watch list, right? And so there are people like, so obviously if you're an Orthodox Christian, you believe there is one true religion, there is one true God. Otherwise there's false gods and false religions. And the one true religion, the one true God is our triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and the gospel is our true religion. Now, even though you're going to affirm that, you kind of are friendly with people that have like sort of a quasi-Christian kind of a thing going, right? You can interact with people that kind of talk like you and look like you. So maybe if you're Protestant, you're okay with Catholics, right? Or if you're Catholic, you're okay with Protestants. Or maybe if you're a Christian, you're going to say like, well, I can get along with a Mormon, even though there's nothing the same about Mormon theology and Orthodox Protestant theology. But they talk about Jesus, you know, and they have like a Bible. So, but you get farther out, you know, then there's the Jews. Like, I don't know, you're a Christian, and Christianity is a Jewish religion, right? It's steeped in the Old Testament. Jesus is the Jew, right? He is the Messiah who saves and creates a people for his own possession. So maybe the Jews you're okay with, but then you start going beyond this religion where many people are not just denying Jesus, but boy, maybe Scientology might be out there. Because you know, you watched Going Clear on HBO and you know how dangerous and crazy those people are. And you're like, well, if I meet Scientologists, I'm going to put them on blast. I'm not going to have anything to do with them. Or maybe it's Islam, Muslims. He's like, wow, that is super antithetical to our basic religion, right? So to our basic faith. And so, and then there's extremist Islam, which has resulted in all kinds of problems. So maybe these are the people. You have to be able to understand who are the despised in your world, not the world, in your world. Because there are people that are despised, people that your family despises, people that you naturally despise. And if you despise them, it is probably associated in part from a tribalism that separates us from one another. It's probably also due in part because we have not yet come to understand the significance of God's love and acceptance of us. We'll get there. For now, consider this. You do not have the option as a Christian to avoid the despised, whoever they are. You do not have that option because you as a Christian are a sent person. Right? In John 20, 21, Jesus says, just as the Father has sent me, so now I am sending you. Now, who did the Father send Jesus to? People that were on Team Jesus? No. Nobody had time for Jesus. And the people that did have time for Jesus only had time for them until it got tough. And then they didn't have time for Jesus. While we were yet sinners, God's love was shown for us and that Christ died for us. We are the despised. You are the despised. And yet God loved you and didn't avoid you. Instead, he sent his son to you to save you. And now Jesus says to you, you are now a sent person. So I want you to consider the most outside, out of bounds, far gone, never coming back, no hope for that person to ever know the truth and be made different. That person is the person you are not allowed to avoid because it makes you uncomfortable. You are sent into the world by Jesus. So we do not avoid the despised and following Jesus. But it's not even that. I think we can get there. I think it's easy for us. I think it's easier for us to get to that point than it is to the next point. Because I think we can get to the place where it's like, wow, God has been so gracious, so kind to me. He showed compassion to me when I didn't love him, believe in him, or accept him. So now I need to be gracious to those people around me. Even those people that are unclean. But there's a difference between not avoiding the despised and not avoiding being despised. See, Jesus didn't just go to the people who were despised. He would frequently go to the people who would despise him. You know that that's at a whole nother level of what it means to interact with sinners in a fallen world. You guys know this because you know what it's like to be despised by somebody else. Right? You should, because all of us are worth being despised by somebody. We've all wronged someone. We've all said the wrong thing, done the wrong thing. I know I have. And as Christians, as followers of Christ, we do not avoid being despised. So look at verse 53. What does it say? The people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. So Jesus is hated, and he's not even there yet. He's just sent his people there to make way. So they're in there. They go to a town, and they're like, hey, we need to make a reservation. Reservation's for, 12. And we're gonna come in. We're just going to stay here overnight. Then we're going to hit the road. We're going to Jerusalem. Going to get our worship on. It's going to be awesome. And the Samaritans are like, heck no. First of all, you're a Jew. We're Samaritans. We don't deal with each other. So get out. Second of all, stop using our city as a way station before you go to Jerusalem. They hated that. It became a thing. They really despised that people would come from Galilee and come on down through Samaria to go to Jerusalem. Like it's passing through, like the flyover states, right? It's like how California, New York think about us in Illinois. Like it's just kind of go on past. There's nothing good here. They hated that. In fact, it wasn't uncommon. In fact, Josephus, the historian, writes about this. Jews would go from the north to the south. They'd pass through Samaria on their way to worship in Jerusalem. They'd go annually. And you know what happened? They'd get into certain towns and they'd get mugged. They'd get beaten up. They'd be murdered. And it's not just because they had a bag of cash. That was secondary. It's because they were Jews. They were the despised. They were not down with Jesus' people coming through there and trampling on their religious ground to get to their own. So they reject Jesus, right? He's not given a place to stay. We don't know any more than that in terms of what happened, but they were given a hard no. Now, Jesus Jesus is never afraid to be rejected. Hear that. Jesus is never afraid to be rejected. I do not like being rejected. Unless you're just like a total jerk face and you're just like, you hate on everybody. And then you come at me, that's like, that doesn't bother me, right? I don't care if some guy, well, I got this email. Actually, Jimmy and I got this. It wasn't an email. It was a comment on a video that we put up. And this guy was calling us fat slobs who drive a hipster Cadillac. It's a $4,000 beater of a car, so that's not what he means by that. But anyway, I shouldn't defend myself. So fat slobs who don't know theology, drive a hipster Cadillac, and would never lift a finger to help the poor. And like, and that's the nice stuff that they said. So this guy said, so like, I don't feel the need to defend myself to this guy because he's obviously a crazy hater. Like, I don't know him. But if people in my life were to say something, it would be devastating. Jesus is never afraid to be despised, not even by those that he created for his own glory. Jesus came unto his own, we're told, and what? They rejected him. And he knew it going in. He's never afraid to be rejected. In Mark chapter 8, just to put a fine point on it, Mark chapter 8, verse 31, it says that Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Jesus wasn't afraid. In fact, he came for this very purpose. Jesus showed up to be despised by the elite, the people that were supposed to know him, love him, and revere him, and teach everybody else about him. Jesus was not afraid to be rejected. And if he was not afraid to be despised, we should not be afraid to be despised. We do not avoid being despised, not as Christians. We are promised persecution. We are promised this reality of being derided and despised because of what we believe and what we do. Listen to John chapter 15, verses 18 through 21. Just listen. Jesus says, if the world hates you, he's talking to his disciples, so he's talking to you who follow Jesus. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master? If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. This is what we're signing up for if we're going to follow Jesus. We are signing up for a certain level of being despised. There's a certain level of it that we should expect in our lives. And in some cultures, in some cities, in some eras, it's significant. It will cost you your life. And then in other contexts, in other times and days, it might only cost you your reputation or some friends. But you will be despised. Or promised persecution. Or even in 1 John chapter 3. Verse 13. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Don't be surprised. Why are you shocked? Like, this is what you signed up for when you said, I'm gonna follow the one that was despised more than anyone else. Now, we do not avoid being despised. We are called to it. See, there's this problem that we have, particularly in America, particularly in the western suburbs of Chicago. We have a problem, and that is we really like the idea of comfortable Christianity. We like the idea of comfortable Christianity because we're humans. We're sinful humans, and we like comfort, right? We like soft sheets. My wife bought some sheets recently, these new sheets. This is how I know I'm a dandy. I didn't used to be a dandy. I know I'm a dandy now because these sheets felt like paper. I'm like, what kind of thread count is this? She goes, thread count? I'm like, I don't know what thread count that is, but that is paper. I'm not sleeping on them sheets. So we like comfort, right? We like salt. We like comfort. You know, we want to feel good. We definitely, you know, we think about like the Christian life is just like this, these intimate moments of spiritual transcendence between me and Jesus, and it's awesome. Yeah, comfortable Christianity is a false religion. It's not real Christianity. Now, there is a comfort in the gospel. There is great comfort, eternal comfort, life-changing comfort in the gospel, but it's not one that will necessarily change your circumstances, but it will change your heart and your mind. It'll fit your spirit. It'll change your soul. It'll prepare you to handle being despised. You can be comforted, but Christianity itself is not going to be very comfortable. If you're following Jesus, you're going to be despised. This whole idea of comfortable Christianity, you know what that is? And this is what's interesting to me, is that so many of us hate what's called the prosperity gospel. Who's familiar with the prosperity gospel? Raise your hand for me. So prosperity gospel are these slick televangelists that lie. They're messengers of Satan, and they tell people that are listening to them, hey, Jesus wants you to give me money so that I can buy another jet. If I say anything close to that, I'll be out on my ear before the period of the sentence drops, right? Like, we're too smart for that stuff. Like, you guys are too smart to tolerate that kind of heresy. But that's what these people are. They're out there, they're spreading these lies, and they tell people God's will for your life is for you to be healthy, wealthy, and happy. That's God's will for your life. And if you're not, it's because you're not giving me money for my jet, or it's because you're not believing enough. But whatever the problem is, it's on you. It's a prosperity gospel. It's a lie. Comfortable Christianity is just a very palatable version of the prosperity gospel. So yeah, this notion that we should not avoid being despised stems from our relationship, our connection to our vital union to Jesus. He did not avoid the despised. He did not avoid being despised. And he did not despise those who despised him. And neither can we. See, in Christ, we extend grace to the despised and to our despisers. That's the key. We do not despise those who despise us. You see, verse 54, it's funny, actually, when you read it. It's funny, and I think it's supposed to be funny. It's sad, but funny, like the best comedies. When his disciples and James saw that the Samaritans, you know, those unclean, pagan, bad theology heretics, the bad guys, the despised, when the despised despised Jesus, James and John want them to what? Die. And not just die, go to hell. That's what they want. Jesus, do you want us to call down fire? Like, they can do this anyways, the big dummies. They feel, oh, well, I'm at that level of prophet. I can just call down fire from heaven. They're like, hey, Jesus, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume these pagan people who are despising you? And of course, Jesus rebukes them. He doesn't condemn the Samaritans for despising him. He condemns his disciples. He says, you're wrong. We're not doing that. You've got this backwards. We don't despise those who despise us. See, that response, like this is Rambo, right? And this is my sweet spot. The bad guy, I want the bad guy to get got. That's what I want. I want wicked people to suffer. I want seminary presidents to be fired if they've hurt people. Like I want this sort of thing. And I call it justice. Sometimes it's justice. Sometimes it's just revenge. This call to judgment is a fire of hatred that is fueled by pride almost every time. It usually has very little to do with justice and more to do with ego. They were eager to see destruction. I can appreciate that, but I, like they, needed Jesus' rebuke. Now, in verse 55, he's rebuking them. What's he rebuking? Their words? Sure. But that's rather the least significant thing that's going on there. It's not their words that really the problem. I mean, that's, you know, the words are fine. He's rebuking their words, but he's also rebuking their desire. He's rebuking their hearts. He's rebuking the condition of their souls as it relates to outsiders and despisers. And in doing this, in rebuking them, what Jesus is doing is he's calling them to a better way. Right? A better way, a way that he has modeled for them again and again and again in John chapter 4, right? In John chapter 4, and just write that down and go read it later this week. In John chapter 4, Jesus is in Samaria. He's in Samaria, and he goes to a well because he's thirsty, and there's a woman there. All right, so this is double trouble for any serious Jewish teacher, rabbi of the day. In that culture, in that time, you don't really roll with the ladies. As a man, you don't do that. You keep your distance, especially if you're a religious figure of authority. So he's talking to, not only is he talking to a woman, he's talking to a woman that has a checkered past, you know. She's not really a, would be considered a good person, or at least not a morally upstanding person, not an example that you want your kids to follow as you look at this woman at the well. And she's a Samaritan. So like this whole thing is messed up. Jesus begins to talk to her. And her response is like, hey, Jesus is like, hey, can you get me a drink of water, please? And she's like, wait a minute, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. We don't talk to each other. This is inappropriate. We hate each other. And Jesus, what does he do? Not only does he extend kindness to this woman in the form of treating her like a human being made in God's image, he has compassion on her, but he also tells her the truth. He gently confronts her of her sin, exposes her sin, and then invites her into the kingdom to be a part of the true people of God. So Jesus helps us to see that there is a better way. We do not despise those who despise us. Instead, Jesus calls us to what? To love our enemies. Enemies. You're supposed to destroy your enemies, right? They're your enemies. You're supposed to beat them, if not destroy them. And yet Jesus says, no, love them. Look at Luke chapter 6. Just listen. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 27. Here's what Jesus said. I say to you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. So first of all, let's be really clear here. What Jesus is not saying is there's no need for justice or accountability. That's not what Jesus is saying. In fact, the Bible is very clear that we are supposed to do justice and hold one another accountable, to confront one another for our sins. So that's not what Jesus is saying. But Jesus is saying to his people who experience persecution, who experience hatred and being despised, they are encouraged to love, forgive, and be patient. And the reason he tells us to love our enemies, get this, the reason Jesus says it's important for you as my followers to love your enemies is because God loved us when we were his enemies. You think God loved you because like before the foundation of the earth, before you were born, God's love abides on his people. Now, the Bible's pretty clear. God demonstrates his love for us in Romans 5. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So God's love was upon us while we were sinners. And sinner is sort of a nice word today. The Apostle Paul equates being a sinner like that with being a child of God's wrath, worthy of damnation, an enemy of God. God loved us while we were his enemies, and it's his love for us that ultimately changes our hearts to become lovers of God instead of despisers of God. We are called to love our enemies because God loved us when we were his enemies, and our desire for our enemies, our desire for the despised is not their destruction, but their redemption. That's certainly the case with Jesus. Jesus shows up, God incarnate, the Son of God is here, born of a virgin, walking among us, suffering with us, and he is extending what? Judgment or salvation? Now, what should he extend? The fist of judgment that smashes our teeth, that's what he should extend, but he doesn't. He extends something far more glorious. Just listen, one last passage. John 3:16. You guys know John 3:16. If I can get there. All right, listen to this. You guys know this first verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Not just Jews only, Gentiles too. Not just men, women too. Not just the rich, the poor as well, not just the free, the slave as well. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So get this, like let this settle into your mind and into your heart for a moment. Jesus came to save, right? That's clear. Jesus came to save whom? The despised, you, me, and others. Not as bad as us, but people that we tend to think are worse than we are. Jesus came to save whom? Now, Jesus did not come to condemn. That's what it says, right? God did not send his son into the world in order to condemn the world. That's not why he, but to save the world. Because we're already condemned. You saw that, right? You're not condemned if you believe, but if you don't believe, you're already condemned because you've rejected God, you've rejected his word. Jesus didn't come to condemn because we're already damned in our sins. So no, this was a mission to save, a mission to rescue. We don't despise those who despise us. We don't want them to be condemned. They're already condemned. We want to see them redeemed. See, in Christ, we extend grace to the despised and to our despisers. But here's the trick. It's only in Christ that this really becomes a lively principle. I am not the kind of guy that will naturally extend grace to people who hate my guts, who despise me, who mock me. I don't want to do that. I was cursed out recently, which was fun. I don't get cursed out very often these days. And I was cursed out recently. And I was telling some of my friends, that's how I know that I'm actually a believer. Because sometimes I wonder, are you really Christian, Joe? And when I got cursed recently, I didn't put that dude on blast, which I could have done very effectively. I'm pretty good at the quick retort. And I didn't. Instead, I found myself trying to bless him and calm him. That's not a Joe thing. That's a Jesus thing. And it thrilled me. I was like, wow, because that's not what I want to do. What I want to do is I want to win. Naturally, but supernaturally, God did something else. It's only in Christ that we really learn to extend grace to the despised, those who are hated by others, and to our despisers, those who hate us. So, big questions for us as we're thinking about this and as we're following Jesus. Number one, who do you avoid as unclean or despised? Who is it? Who's on that list? You've got a list. Don't pretend that you don't. Maybe it's not a very serious list. Maybe you haven't literally written it out, but you've got a list. Who's on that list? Who are the people that you think are just not worth your time? Doesn't mean you have to want them dead. You're not James and John, right? You got a more polite form of judgment, but who's on your list? As soon as you can begin to really identify that and be honest with it, you can then begin to see like, wow, you know what? They haven't been as bad to me as I have been to God, and yet God loved me, so perhaps I should actually do what God calls me to do, right? As a sent person to extend grace to these people. Who do you avoid as unclean? Who despises you? Maybe that's a better way to think about it. Who is it that thinks you're unclean? You're worthless. How do you respond to them? What's your posture toward them? What are your words for them? What are your prayers for them, even if you have any? Who do you despise? There are people that I truly hate. There are people I hate. I'm not thinking of necessarily individuals. People that abuse spouses or children. I hate those people. To fear the Lord is to hate evil, right? The soul of the Lord hates the man who does wickedness. Psalm 11:5, Psalm 5:5. There is a place for a righteous indignation and a loathing of the one who has committed atrocities. There's a place for that. And I'm not exactly sure how all of it's going to dovetail into this beautiful picture of harmony. There are people that I do hate. And so now the question becomes, okay, so I hate what they've done, and I hate where how they've created themselves. Now, having identified the despised, what will I do? I've had to sit on the other side of thick plastic glass and extend the grace of the gospel to a child molester. I have all kinds of thoughts about that person. But judgment belongs to God. Certainly, accountability and justice is going to belong to the law. And in my role as a follower of Jesus, can I extend grace to that person for their spiritual good? In Christ, we extend grace to the despised and to our despisers. If the only thing that you will understand this morning about this passage and about what we're talking about here is this, it's a starting point. When you were the enemy of God, He did not despise you. He loved you. And He sent His Son to suffer for you, to rescue you from your evil and your wickedness. And through the death and the resurrection of Jesus, you, the enemy of God, are made the friend of God.